in this day of frivolity in churches, it's time we get back to the basics and be a bit more serious, amen? And it's not long before the Lord turns up, and we want to be found faithful and true and waiting for him. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll commence our service for this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of again gathering together. We praise you, Lord, for the rock, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work that he has done, for the fact, Lord, that it may be the old story, but, Lord, it is as relevant today as it has ever been. And, Father, we thank you for that, that you're a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who never changes. And, Lord, that's what we cling to, and we thank you and praise you for that. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you're not already in John chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there, our message is coming from that chapter. In fact, that chapter is dealing with the one message throughout, dealing with the blind man that Jesus brought light and life to. And we've been looking at some messages, and the series is Nothing New Under the Sun. And today we're looking at what may seem a strange blessing, but there is a blessing in disability. And we've been looking at we looked at a brave mother who, in our first message, the mother of Moses, who was brave in the upbringing of her child and led to a great man of faith. We looked last week at couples and the wonderful privilege they have in serving the Lord, Aquila and Priscilla. And the man that they ministered mainly to, Apollos, he's mentioned in Scripture alongside Peter and Paul. So what a wonderful work they did. And today we're looking at the wonderful blessing that disability can bring to a home. And as I said to you, these are coming from a study I did years ago, and I looked up the date, and it was 1987. So this is how old the study was, and I've looked at how much I've grown in that time as well, from the answers I had then to what the Lord's laid on my heart today. So some of the quotes in that are from there. And it starts out, there was a lady by the name of Gloria Hawley, and she had wrote a book called The Gifts of Joys. And she wrote, Laura's ministry was a surprise to everybody, especially her mother. A mentally challenged child, Laura was usually quiet and withdrawn until her mother realized that God's words were meant for all of his children. And she began reading her a personalized version of Psalm 23. Jesus is Laura's strong friend and protector. He takes care of her in a very special way. Laura cannot see him, but he sees her, and she is his darling little lamb. Now, from that moment, the book says, Laura became more vibrant, and a new delight and understanding sparkled in her eyes. This miraculous change awed her mother and had a tremendous effect on all near her. Her teacher sent home a note. Laura is so animated. She is singing and telling other young ones, I love you, I love you. A few days later, her speech therapist called, What are you doing with Laura? She is bubbly and responsive. My explanation was met with cautious silence. Then, if it works, send the scripture along and we'll work on it here too. See, this shy and silent, fearful daughter of ours had begun her ministry to teach me to exhibit God's power to bring God's words into others' lives. She goes on to say the same year, Laura's brother Craig, also with the same disability, started to touch lives in a similar way. He listened closely to his mother telling the Christmas story, and soon his teacher called too, and in tears described how he had told his class about Jesus' birth, the star, the angels, the shepherds, that this little boy with his eyes shining with the light that split the heavens long ago spilled over with God's message of unchanging love to a group of children with disabilities that no one thought to tell before Craig had started his ministry. What a remarkable story. This mother of two extraordinary children gives us a down-to-earth perspective as well as inspiration, because Craig and Laura, they remain challenged. God did not choose to heal them. God did something far greater God was pleased to use them in his ministry. And if we look carefully and if we allow the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes, we go through scriptures and we can see God has used all sorts of disabilities and physical impairments in people to bring others to a knowledge of who he is. Brings to mind Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:17. There is nothing too hard for thee. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. You know, Abraham's promised son Isaac, Genesis 27, became blind. His son Jacob, after wrestling with an angel all night, limped for the rest of his life. Mehisabeth was lame in both feet. 2 Samuel 9. Jesus always came upon people with disabilities. The crippled man was lowered down through a roof. The deaf man who couldn't speak properly. Mark 7. Many others with physical and mental disabilities. And there can be no doubt that God considers these people of great importance. He considers them as co-workers in the work of his ministry. But how much time do we spend empathizing with them in their hardships? See, most often or not, we go straight to the miracle. We focus on the healing more than the suffering and the situation these people have found themselves in. We may for a moment sympathize with these people. We feel for them, but have we empathized with these people? Which means their struggles have become our struggles. Their needs have become our needs. You see, God's word today is being called outdated. It's being treated as just stories and fantasies. Yet the problems the world faces today are problems the world has been facing all along. And true hope and a sense of belonging comes only through the personal relationship we have with Christ. One that is real, one that is vital, one that is intimate. One that helps us overcome the difficulties that are not new to this age only, but they are as real today as they have always been. And we've been looking at some of those, and we're going to look at more of them. We're going to look at what it means to be a dad, a single parent, on your own. But today, we're looking at the blessing and beauty that comes through people with a disability. Now the time is 1 AD. The place is Jerusalem. Jesus with his disciples, he's walking through the streets on this very busy and bustling city. And it is, I've been there, and it's just constantly on the go. It moves all the time to go down into the markets. At times I was just carried away with the people who were moving that way. You couldn't go anywhere else. People going to and fro. There's conversations. Picture this, between the merchants, the buyers. There's a sound of people talking over people. And in the midst of all this busyness, Jesus' heart goes out to one single solitary man with a disability. A sightless, solitary beggar in the street. And I hope that we understand today that no matter what difficulties you and I may face in life, not one thing escapes the eyes of our great Lord and Saviour. Now, Jesus had just rebuked the Pharisees who are about to stone him, and he leaves the temple area. And John 9:1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Here is a man, always been blind. You know, have you ever shut your eyes and just pretended you can't see for a moment? And if you sat there and someone came up to you and mentioned a tree or mentioned a car and its model or mentioned what colour the rainbow was or whatever, you could picture in your mind, even though your eyes are closed, those things because you've seen them. But here's a man who's never seen anything. Not a thing. All this man has ever known is darkness, and he wouldn't really understand what that was because he's never seen the light. He's never seen the expression of the struggle on his parents' face as they were faced with this traumatic situation with this their young son. This is a day where not many people cared about anything but themselves. Doesn't that ring a bell for today as well? He's heard the hustle and the bustle. He's heard the sound of life, but he's never seen life. He lives with a very real physical hardship. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Can you imagine sitting there as the blind man and he hears the disciples say those words? Whose fault is it that this man is blind? Was it his or his parents? You see, in Jewish religion, the law took care of the blind. No one was to put a stumbling block in their path, Leviticus 19:14. Deuteronomy 27:18, "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way." Now the disciples may have been thinking of Exodus 20 verse 5, where God talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, but they've forgotten Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sinneth it shall die, thy son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son." You see, mankind leans towards thinking that bodily suffering and illness is a result of sin in the life of a person. Hey, listen, they might not say it out loud, but that's what they're thinking. And this disciple's question has come from what they believed. In verses 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You know, we may come across those who may have had a disability, and we may say, or we may at least think, how could this happen to such a person? But what does God say? "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Do you know what that tells me? Jesus is there. He's going, "Here's an opportunity. Here is my opportunity to show this person. Here's the opportunity for me to show all those people around him, my own disciples, I can show them my glory. I can show them my power. I can show them my compassion. I can show them my sensitivity, my concern for this man and his family." Listen, don't let a disability be discouraging, because disabilities are very often the mean from which God's wonderful works are revealed to those around. And when he had thus spoken, verse 6 said, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now we don't know why the Lord made spittle to anoint this man's eyes. He could have healed him by just looking at him. But what we do know, that this man was healed because he obeyed the word of God. This was a supernatural act of the Lord on this particular man. And if this man had not obeyed Christ's command to go and wash, if he had not followed the Lord's instructions, he would never have been healed. Can we think for a moment, as a man washed his face, And he took that spittle off his eyes, exactly what happened to him. What's that? What? Oh, is that what fingers look like? Oh, now I know what blue means. Now I understand how a tree grows. He's never seen anything before. Not a thing. His hands, his feet, the pool of water before him. Is this what they call light? A completely different world is now before this man. He's no longer living in a world of darkness. He's living in a world of light. Why? Because he listened to what the Savior said. Are you here today, still in a world of darkness, still not saved, still not listening to what the Savior is calling you to come unto him and accept his gift of salvation? Do you want to wake up from the darkness and take in the new light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you don't know him personally, you're still in darkness. This man is in a new world. We've seen the physical here. We've seen the spiritual and the supernatural. But there's something more important in this chapter. Because Jesus never did a miracle without a more significant act occurring after it. We now come to the public's response. Look at verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, How were thy eyes opened? Here's these people. These people knew him, their neighbors. And it wasn't just the neighbors, it says other people there. People who were used to seeing this man beg in the streets. He's been blind since birth. Are you really the blind beggar? It can't be. Maybe you're just someone who looks like him. But he says, nah, it's me all right. Come on, how did this happen? Verse 11, he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. See, and after his encounter, it doesn't say Jesus went to the pool with him. He just went himself. He obeyed the Lord. He washed. He didn't know where Jesus had gone. What was the reaction of the people? Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Hey, this isn't something we understand. We need to investigate this. So what do these people do? They take him to the religious policeman. We'll get to the bottom of this. No doubt the Pharisees who maybe tried to stone Jesus in the temple. And look at verse 14. We see where their priorities are. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them, and they say to the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thy eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. See, this is the Sabbath. No man of God works on a Sabbath. That's what they're saying. No way. It's against the law. What has Jesus done here? Well, first of all, I say that he has shown himself and proved himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. as well as every day of the week. He came to fulfill all the rites and all the ceremonies of the old economy, so that a new dispensation might bring light and life through the Holy Spirit. Second, it shows just how hateful the Jews were against their Lord and Saviour. Now, Jesus showed these Jews the true meaning of the Sabbath, because he showed them, listen, this is a day for mercy. This is a day for grace. This is a day for love and compassion. These works are to be done every day of the week, and they're to be done to the glory of God. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. They wouldn't believe him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Here's this man blind from birth who can now see, but the Pharisees, who have seen physically all their lives, are spiritually blind. They are in spiritual darkness and they cannot see what is going on around them. They're determined to close their eyes against the light that's been offered to them. How many people do that? They come, they hear, they listen to the words of Christ. They sit in seats, sing hymns, take part, and yet they don't partake in the true light of their salvation. Many sit still blind to what is going on around them. They are determined to shut off the very hope of the light of the gospel coming into their hearts, denying the Lord the opportunity to come in and save their souls. You see, they didn't believe what this man said. In other words, if we put it plainly, they're just calling him a liar. They didn't believe, and to prove their point, and I find this quite amusing, to prove their point, what do? They call in the parents of the blind man. So intimidated by the power of the Pharisees that they could be put out of the synagogue, which was the Jews' centre of life, the parents say they have no idea of what's been going on. And they ask them, saying, is this your son whom you say was blind? How then doth he see now? See, these religious leaders, who should have known well what was going on, who Jesus really was, they try to tear apart this man's account of what happened to him. But little did they realize, what have they done? They've brought before the whole public around them two eyewitnesses, the best two eyewitnesses concerning his man was his parents. How dumb is that? You know, Satan's schemes often go wrong, and that's what's happening here. Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. What else do you want me to tell you? But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents. Look why. Because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That was a very, very fearful thing for a Jew in those days, because if they were put out of the synagogue, they had no one. No one. And the parents make it clear, listen, we know this is our son. We know he was born blind. Therefore, he is of age. You ask him. Verse 24, then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. You know, Jesus' character has been attacked. And the man answers, though, verse 25, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. And we see a real truth in that verse concerning salvation. When a person gets saved, they know it. They know it. All sinners are spiritually blind. And when one is born again, their spiritual eyes are opened. You read 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. The gospel's blinded to those who don't believe, not to those who believe. You know, to receive Jesus is to have a blind mind opened and the inner man healed from the penalty and the payments of sin. Because Jesus has paid the penalty, he's paid the price. But these Pharisees, these religious leaders aren't satisfied. Verse 26 tells us that they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thy eyes? Have you noticed there, it's no longer who opened his eyes. They now want to know how his eyes were opened. And he answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now, I don't think this man is making too much of a plea for their salvation. He's just put them in their place. Will ye and would ye are the same words in the Greek language, and the real meaning is, do you have a will to hear yourself? Are you willing to believe on him? You keep asking me all these questions, question after questions. Hey, wouldn't you like to be one of his disciples? Look what they did because of that. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. You see, they kept hounding this man. They harshly rebuke him because he has shown them up. The man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is and has opened my eyes? Now the word, little word there, ye, has a very, very strong meaning to it. He's going, hey, you Pharisees, you ones who proclaim to be professors of religion, you ones who claim to know every jot and tittle of the law, you should know that no ordinary person could ever have performed this miracle. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper for of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now this man turns their own doctrine right around onto them. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing, verse 33 says. See, the Jews believed that God didn't hear a wicked man's prayer. Job 35:12, Proverbs 1:28, Isaiah 1:15, there's plenty of scriptures. And he says in verse 32 and 33, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This man, blind from birth, is saying to these religious leaders who are supposed to know everything, for one's eyes, which have never seen anything, to be made open and see everything so clearly is way beyond the work of an ordinary man. This has never been seen of or heard of before. So he knew that this was and could only be the work of one Almighty God himself. And look what they say to him in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Oh, that's a great lot for you, isn't it? Wonderful proclaimers of the word of God. See, that their anger at their boiling point, knowing they've got no comeback to this man's testimony to solve their problem, the Pharisees bury their heads in the sand and do the only thing they can do, just chuck him out of our church, get rid of him. We've got no answer for him. Who are you, a miserable, wicked person, born in suffering and sin all your life? Where do you get off trying to teach us religious leaders of Israel? Hey, do you think you know more about spiritual things than us? Well, I'll tell you something, he sure did. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Isn't this beautiful? I love this phrase. And when he had found him. Isn't that amazing? Here's Jesus, heard about this man's plight, and he goes looking for him. If you're here today and not saved, the Lord's looking for you. He's brought you. You're not here because you flipped a coin this morning and said, I'll go to church if it's heads and I won't if it's tails. You're here because he's looking for you. He wants to save you. He wants to take away the spiritual blindness from your eyes and open you up to the light of the gospel, to himself, the light of the world. And he said unto him, this is Jesus talking, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that something special? You see, this is real Christianity. No building, no formula, no creed, no cliches or thick manuals that you have to memorize. This is nothing more than a fresh touch from the hand of God himself. And I want you to notice the progression in the way this man identified Jesus. Look at verse 11 again, if you would. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my hour." So he acknowledges Jesus as a man. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that opened thy eyes?" He says, "He is a prophet." So we have a man, a prophet. Look at verse 38. And he said, "Lord, I believe." He is Lord. A man, a prophet, and Lord. Priest, prophet, king. Only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He worships him right there on the spot. You see, there was a condition far worse than his physical blindness, and God displayed his power in giving him spiritual insight to his spiritual blindness, just as he had earlier given him physical sight to physical blindness. Now, what about our families today? Especially families who have to deal with the disabilities of one kind or another. You see, your situation may be different to this New Testament family. Could be all sorts of reasons for disabilities. But you need to understand something. God loves you and God cares for you. We worked in a place called Kelvale Lodge. We went in there and the religious people who were there at the same time didn't want us to be there. They had gone there, and because they were going there, they got sponsored a van by the government. And once they got the van, the lady from the lodge said to me, "We haven't seen them since." And she says, "Every time you come in here, their eyes light up." I says, "Well, we're just singing lovely hymns, songs, and we're just treating these people as God would treat them. He loves them, He cares for them, and He offers His grace to them. And though they're challenged, that's no challenge for God." Amen. And we had five or six people in that lodge saved and ended up being able to come to church. Deborah worked in disability nursing for years, and she would bring four or five men to church. What a blessing they were to. In fact, our church grew once these people started coming in. First thing I want us to understand, and as I said last week, this is a study from the insights, but I'll add my bit to it as well. Everybody struggles with disabilities. Now, some can be more obvious than others, but we all have them. Because there's days in our lives when any one of us could want to just have that parking spot that's set aside. Amen? Seriously. Have you ever felt like just pulling right over and parking? And some disabilities are hidden and some are not. But mankind is a master at putting on a mask. And when we try to mask things over, that disables us. We all struggle with disabilities. Second, disabilities can destroy or display, depending on what you do with them. So you can let a disability destroy a marriage. I've seen that happen. And I think it would surprise many of us who don't understand the challenges in a family with a disability, the hardships that family faces. You see, a disability can turn a person into a recluse who could become bitter and who chooses not to go beyond this day. Thirdly, physical disabilities, and I love this point, provide families an inside channel of spiritual insights. You see, people who deal with disabilities, you see, they have a sensitivity about them. They have a built-in display about God's grace and mercy at work all the time around them. See, John 9:3 tells us that the works of God should be made manifest in them. There's a special work, a special grace. I was reading of a lady yesterday who lived in Indonesia, and as she was going out the church door, she was halfway towards the gates, and a van drove into the gates and suicide bombers and exploded and melted all her hands together, her face completely burnt. She could barely struggle because her daughters were nearby, but they escaped harm. And she couldn't use knives and forks or spoons or chopsticks or nothing for months and months and months. And her statement was, "Now I understand the grace of God." See, when we work with disabilities in your home, you have in your midst the work of God being displayed in your family. As one man said, because the family is the most finest anvil on which we hammer out our theology. What a wonderful statement. Listen, we would not know what God looked like if people didn't have disabilities. Take all the work of Christ out of the Bible with people with disabilities. What would we do? We wouldn't understand what true compassion is. We wouldn't understand the true grace and work of God in our hearts. There would be great holes of hardness and coldness in our theology if it weren't for those people who are absolutely special and priceless people of God, who God continues to send through the family without a miracle at times, so that we can see His face like we've never seen it before. We would miss out. And in the church, it's easy to forget that we are God's face of His work. So easy to forget that when people run into us, they should run into Christ. That we are the gospel other people read. That we are the stories of Christ. See, we're the updated accounts of what He's doing and saying and how He's working today. You see, they look at the family and they can see what Jesus is like. And if you struggle in this area, don't struggle. Because God knows and God loves you and God's using you in such a way to get others to recognize what a great and mighty God He is. May I finish? Do you know Christ? You know, we're all on the same level. We're all disabled at some stage. There is spiritual blindness. Has there been a time in your life when you said, Jesus, I come with all my disabilities, my self-centeredness, my sin. I need you and I need your family to help me. Lord, I need your forgiveness today. I want to be a part of your display. But the only reason, way I can, is if I take part of your life and hop into this body. If you've never done that before, I call on you to trust Him today. Don't leave it for another day. Recognize how weak and lost you are. See the darkness that you are in. And accept Christ, the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word to us today. I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of your message to us. And Lord, for those of us who we do struggle with disabilities in our family and home, we thank you for it. We thank you for being a part of your work that puts your grace and mercy on display to a watching world. And we come today renewed and refreshed through the work of Christ once again, ready to take up the work before us with joy and thanksgiving that we don't do it on our own. for those today who may be here and they do not know you, they are in spiritual blindness. Father, may their hearts be challenged as our heads are bowed and closed. And I would like to put a challenge. If you're here today and do not know Christ and you want to know him, would you raise your hand? As the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, today is the day of your salvation. Don't be embarrassed. Just put your hand up and we can show you the wonderful gift of eternal life. Father, we thank you again for the great and mighty God you are. And we pray now for your blessing upon our fellowship as we rejoice together in the wonderful salvation we have and in your presence of your grace and your mercy. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.